All right, gentlemen. Good morning. How are we doing?
Good morning.
I hope you guys are enjoying your time this weekend. That you've got some sugar in your system, so you're ready to go again after sitting through a session. I'm really excited that you're here. I hope that your weekend is refreshing for you. That you get to meet some guys here. That you get to encourage each other, and that you go back kind of with some wind in your sails after being here this weekend. My name is Matt. I work here at Pine Cove. I'm the Forge director. I run our discipleship program called The Forge, and it's a discipleship program for our college staff that want to stay at Pine Cove in the non-summer months, and we teach them in leadership and ministry. I've been doing that for about 12 years here, and I've loved it. It's been great. Pine Cove's been really kind to us and to our ministry. I'm married. My wife, Darcy, and I have been married for almost 15 years. And we have three children. I have an 8-year-old daughter named Heidi. I have a 5.5-year-old son named Joseph. And I have a 2.5-year-old son named Micah, whom we are potty training this weekend. So, you can pray for my wife. So, the funny story was yesterday I got home from work and he had been a perfect 3 for 3. He was batting 1,000, okay? I come home, I'm so excited about him. He's saying, "Dad, I'm on the potty train. I do potty train." So he thinks it's a train for, I don't know what it is, but whatever. So he's on the potty train. So I come home and I'm so excited. So I just pick him up and say, "Buddy, you did it. You did 3 times. Awesome." And he pees all over me. His first miss of the day is all over the front of my chest. And oh, so humiliating. But that's where we are this weekend. I don't know where you guys are and your families, but glad you're here and excited to share with you guys this morning. The Shores guys asked me to talk about fatherhood, so I'm happy to oblige, excited to talk about this. I've actually never, ever been asked to talk on fatherhood before, so I'm looking forward to sharing with you. My objective today is to give you a vision for fatherhood, and the hope is that your vision for what being a dad is, and like getting a picture of what that looks like biblically, might be something that will in turn give your kids a vision for what it looks like to have a heavenly father. So it's your vision of fatherhood impacts their vision of God's heavenly fatherhood in their life. Does that make sense? That's kind of what I'm going for. That's my hope, my objective. I want us to talk about Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, especially verse 4. And it's the verse that every dad is kind of like, "Oh my gosh, pack your bags, we're going on a guilt trip, it's going to be cross country, you know, stuck in a VW bug on this guilt trip of mine, and I hate it." That's not my objective. As a father talking to fathers, I'm looking in the mirror along with you guys, and please don't think highly of me because I'm the one giving you words right now. I think that we're all in this together, and I think that we're all full of great success stories and great things that we really regret when it comes to our fatherhood. So I want to talk about what provocation looks like. And instead of trying to guilt you, my objective is to kind of call you up as fathers and motivate you. Instead of provoking your kids to frustration, that we would promote them to growth. So promotion instead of provoking. If that makes sense. That'll be my hope today. Out of curiosity, just so I can know kind of a little bit about you guys, how many of you guys are fathers of children that are below the age, or 5 years old or younger? Just out of curiosity. Okay, cool. How many of you guys have kids, at least one child that's in elementary school? Super. How about middle school? Okay, high school? All right, come on. College? All right, they won't leave your house. They're out of college and they still won't. Well, I don't have any advice for that one, but maybe we can talk afterwards. I think the hope is today that the scripture will be encouraging to us as men, as fathers, that we can come out of this going, "Hey, we're in this together. None of us are doing this alone. We can do this. We can shepherd our kids toward the heart of Jesus together." So let me pray for us, and I just want to read the text, and then we'll get going. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your son, Jesus. His death, his resurrection,
the life that you give us, the fellowship that we have in your name, the life that we have by your Spirit, Father. We are so grateful that we have an opportunity to stop this weekend, to hear from your word, to recalibrate our hearts as men, not to all the right things, not to all the good things, but Father, that we recalibrate our hearts to you, that we recalibrate our hearts to your Son Jesus, that we remind ourselves of the truth of the gospel and how that should inform the way that we parent, the way that we live as fathers. So, Father, I pray that you would bless our time, that it would encourage us, it would motivate us, that it would point us to loving our children the way that you have loved us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so a couple of things about this text. Well, let's read it first, and then I'll give you a little bit of background. So chapter 6, just the first four verses of the book of Ephesians. Paul says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you, and that you may live long and prosper." I mean, live long on the earth. "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." You may want to write out there to the side also Colossians 3:21, which is the parallel passage that you also have probably heard as dads. "Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart." Both passages are kind of in view here in what I want to talk to you guys about today. A brief bit of background here, what Paul is talking about. So Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus. It's part of a first century culture in Rome where children typically don't get addressed by people, or they're really not regarded very much, okay? They're generally ignored. The father of the family is all the all-important one, and the mother is, she's the mom. She's kind of treated like children, too. She's not as prestigious as the husband is. If you look back in chapter 5, Paul has been talking in Ephesians about this great theology about everything that God has done for us in his son Jesus. And as a result of the theology, he's now wanting to kind of move that into application. And he does that and tells us to be imitators of God at the beginning of chapter 5. And he talks about what it means to be an imitator of God through all the first 20 verses of the chapter. And then he gets to verse 21 of chapter 5, and he says this. Be subject to one another in the fear or in the reverence of Christ, or out of reverence to Christ. And then he launches into a list, and the list contains five different types of people that all have one thing in common. First, he talks to wives. Then he talks to husbands. Then he talks to children. Then parents. Then slaves. All five of those people have one thing in common, that they all were part of the home of that day. And if you remember, I don't know if you remember or if you know this, the church, especially in the first century, really not even until the third century, did the church meet in a building. They met in homes. And they were comprised of families that met in homes all the way until the third century. So Paul's instruction here comes immediately and drives straight to the heart of the home. Because, as Howard Hendricks used to say, if your Christianity doesn't work at home, it doesn't work. Okay? So if we're going to be following Jesus, we're going to say that we're upholding his commandments, we're going to trust and obey him and all those kinds of things, you guys know we're going to practice that the most regularly and most faithfully. And the truest estimation of how we're doing as followers of Jesus is not going to be at your work or at an elder meeting or at your, you know, any other place. It's really going to be how it's going in your home. So that is significant. The fact that Paul addresses people that are generally never addressed in a letter, women, children, slaves, is very significant. Paul's message about the gospel, the theology that he's just shared with us, is so important, it's so penetrating, that it should change the way Romans should think about their families. It should change, it should totally reorient the way that we think about parenting. I don't know where you guys got your vision of fatherhood. You know, maybe you guys had a great dad. Maybe you had a horrible dad, and there was another guy in your life that stepped up and stood in the gap and gave you a vision for what that could be. Maybe you saw a movie, you know, like Field of Dreams, you know, or, you know, Star Wars. No, Star Wars is not a good, that's a bad one. So maybe it was like
I don't know, great father-son movies that I can't think of right now. But you get, we all get our picture from something, okay, of what a father is and should be and what we like and what we've loved and what means so much to us, especially as men. Problem is, my vision of fatherhood really didn't come from the Bible. It didn't really come from, it came from the world that I live in, the Rome of my day, the West, America, you know, individualism, you know, where dads, the most important things to dads are, get a job, son, make your money, make sure you treat people right. You know, it's just good things. Like, I should be those things. Like, I should be a good guy. I should provide for my family. I should have a job. I should have a good head on my shoulders. Yes. But at the same time, what, like, to, how am I, how did my dad get me to that place, and how did I feel in that process as a child? So I want to take a moment just to say that all of what I'm talking about this morning has a huge asterisk next to it, because it's going to be clouded by the way that you were raised as a child and the way that your father treated you and how he either provoked you to anger or raised you up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And I want to say to you, just because your father didn't get it right doesn't mean that you have to get it wrong. Or, wait, yeah, that's what I meant. We can be agents of change in our heritage as fathers. That even if our fathers were negligent or abusive or disrespectful or passive or whatever, we can start to turn that ship around today. And we can do that as men together, as followers of Jesus. And so, bear that in mind as we go through this text. So just really quickly, I've got just a few minutes here before lunch starts. Yes, I've got 15 minutes. I can finish. No problem. Let's look here at the text. He says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth." What Paul's instruction here does for us is it doesn't just tell us what children should do. It gives us a picture of what the family is, what the family does, okay? That the purpose of family, the family unit, is to introduce and exemplify to children what a relationship with God looks like, okay? They're going to see that in the way the husband and the wife love each other. And they're also going to see that in the way that the father and the mother train the child in the way that it should go, okay? It's where children should learn what the good life is, okay? All of us sit back and go, ah, this is the life. You know, we all have our picture of what the good life is, and that's the problem. A lot of us think that the good life is, well, hopefully not a lot of us, but there are a lot of people in this world around us think the good life is just getting hammered every weekend or, you know, going and, you know, carousing with women or, you know, whatever it is. A lot of people have a lot of weird, different definitions of what the good life is. But God has spoken to us in his word saying, hey, excuse me, I'm the author of life. I created it, so I think I know a thing or two about what it should look like. We have a slogan in our home that we use on a regular basis. We say, we want to do things God's way, not our way. And it's a reminder to us that sometimes we feel really strongly about something, but we feel really strongly about something because it's our way. And it may not necessarily be God's way. So we always need to be checking ourselves to make sure that that's the case. And that's where kids are going to learn that. Kids learn that in our homes, okay? The purpose of parenting, then, is to raise up children to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that hopefully they will receive as followers of Christ. Children should obey their parents, not because they're intimidating. Let me say that again. Children should obey their parents, not because they're intimidating or because they will get in trouble if they don't. Children should obey their parents because their parents are following Jesus. That doesn't give them rights, so they don't lord that over them, but the parents themselves are walking in the pathway of the good life that God has instructed. And as parents walk in the pathway of that good life, if children follow, what will happen? They will experience the good life. If they don't, what will happen? The wages of sin is death. Okay? So it's gospel in microcosm. And we get to kind of model this relationship. Like, we are kind of a God figure to our children.
You know, we're not God. We're not Jesus. Nowhere close. Amen? Okay, good. We're all good on that. Fantastic. But in the same way, we are illustrating for them, this is the way, this is the truth, this is the life. Anyone who wants to live long and prosper will walk in this way. And it involves following Jesus and having faith in him. Okay, so if we're doing that as parents and our children follow us, that's the way it should be. And when children get out of line, they experience those consequences. When parents follow Jesus, they will lead their children along the paths of a well-lived life. If children can learn to trust and obey their sinful, mistake-ridden parents, then by the time they're 18 and moving out of the home, they should be able to follow a sovereign, perfect, and righteous and holy God. Yeah? That's the idea. Verse 4, though, seems to suggest that the obedience of children has much more to do with parents than with children, the way that they're parented. Okay? Because Paul suggests here that fathers have a role in the way that children respond. I always think it's interesting in verse 4. Paul doesn't say, fathers, don't get angry with your kids. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, fathers, don't intimidate your kids into obedience. He says it in a much more constructive way, in a much more edifying way. He says, fathers, don't provoke your kids to anger. Instead of telling us a list of behaviors that we have to just check off a list, we now have to be thoughtful and intentional about our kids and knowing what provokes them and instead doing something different. Okay? Paul is saying here, He's saying two things. Don't provoke anger. Promote growth. If you wanted to summarize what he's saying here in kind of a nice pithy statement to help you remember, just a catch-all, don't provoke anger, promote growth. A friend of mine has said it this way, that fathers are not for frustration, they are for freedom. Okay? Fathers are not for frustration, they are for freedom. I don't want my daughter, when she's 20 years old, walking around a college campus, to wonder, or to need me, I don't want my daughter to need me when she's 21 years old walking around a college campus to need me to tell her what the right thing to do is. Okay? She shouldn't have to have me micromanage her life to be able to make right decisions. I need to parent her in such a way to where I can throw her on that college campus and she is free to make those decisions and I trust her. Okay? So how can I parent her in such a way that she learns how to operate in her freedom rather than always being under my thumb? Okay? That's what we're talking about. Paul is saying here, essentially, don't disrespect your kids. Don't disrespect your kids. Don't make them feel worthless in the way that you lead them. Our daughter, she's 8, 8 and a half. She has a real aversion to textures. And she has a real aversion to her math homework. Bless her soul. I mean, she's just like her daddy. I'm a math atheist. I don't think it exists. It's just a psychological crutch for weak-minded people. Anyway, so we run into her. We clash a lot. Every morning, getting ready for school. Every morning. 2 years now. Every morning. 45 minutes sometimes of a fit because she doesn't want to wear pants. And I don't know what else to do. I just yell. And I regret it every time, and I don't want to do it again, but I do it again, and again, and again, and again. And it just, I hate it. But it's so easy, because I just want to control the situation, I just want to subdue it and put it away and make it be what it should be. This is what we want to do as men, right?
Yeah.
We have power, we have control, we want to wield it, we want to make it so. You know? But that's not the way that Jesus disciples us. It's not the way that Jesus loves us. At no point in time did Jesus ever manhandle me down into submission. He lets me mess up. One of my friends, his name is Chris, he says, last time I checked, your children aren't adults. They're children. Mm. And childhood is practice for adulthood.
Yeah.
And practice is where you're supposed to make mistakes. You know? And I don't know why I forget that, like, every day.
Yeah.
But I do.
Every minute.
That's unfortunate. But I want to illustrate for you. Gosh, I'm out of time already. Shoot. We're going. Here we go. Provoking our children to anger is essentially a failure to love them, is ultimately what Paul means here. It's a failure to love them. This takes three forms. I'm sure it could take more. These are the three that I could think of. Number one, it takes the form of superiority. You can provoke your children to anger by being superior to them. And this can take the form of being absent all the time, meaning that my job or my hobby or my friends or my life, the way I like it, is more important than you. It takes the form of being disinterested, being too busy. Basically, it's communicating the message to the child, I am more important than you, or I don't have time for you. You don't want your behaviors as a father, even though they're maybe well-intentioned, you don't want to communicate to your kids that they're not important or that you don't have time for them. The second way we can provoke our kids to anger is it takes the form of passivity. And this can be lots of different things. It can be buying love. Like I resented the love of my dad for so long because I thought he was just buying me off all the time. I sit with college men and women, 20, 22, 24 even, some of them, sit down and they say, my dad was awesome. He was at every baseball game I ever played in. He made sure that I knew the right thing to do in every situation. He gave me money when I needed it, but I don't think he knows a thing about me. I don't even think he knows what I like, what I dream about, what my hopes and ambitions are. And if he does, he criticizes them. You know, I don't say that to guilt you as much as I say we want to parent in such a way that we don't just give kids what they need, but we also give ourselves to them too. That our children get us, not just our money. That our kids get our affection, not just our wisdom. The third way that we can provoke our kids to anger is predominantly takes the form of control. And I'm better at you all at this one. I'm best at this. You guys cannot compete with me on this one at all, okay? Taking the form of control, intimidating your kids, micromanaging them, always criticizing them, never giving them positive feedback. If being superior says, I'm more important than you, then being passive says, I don't care about you, then control says the worst thing of all, I don't like you. The way you are isn't good enough. I don't want you the way that you are. It's not good enough. Some of us have been parented by fathers that were this way, and we are still angry men. So when he says, don't provoke your children to anger, he doesn't just mean presently, in your present behavior with your kids. I also think it's a vision for the future of those future men and women. Don't provoke them to grow up to be more angry and more resentful in their adulthood. When we provoke our kids, we are not loving them, we are rejecting them, ultimately. But Paul says, instead of putting them down, you should bring them up. Instead of getting them under your thumb, cultivate so that they can grow and that they can prosper. Okay? The two things that the fathers need to use in rearing their children are, and the text says it here, bring them up in the discipline and in the instruction of the Lord. Did some interesting research on this. The word discipline doesn't just mean, you know, getting your hand slapped for doing something wrong. Discipline is active, kind of physical education, phys ed, all right? It's where you're learning. It's not a cognitive education. It's a physical education. It's practice. If you guys were on a sports team, you guys ever do sports growing up as a kid? Did you guys learn how to do something cognitively without being lectured? That's what this word means. It means, it connotates you're learning how to be and to do by practice, not by intellect, okay? That's what the word suggests. And this is everything that Deuteronomy 6:7 is suggesting when God says to the nation of Israel, look, I'm your God, you're my people, you should teach your kids as you're walking down the path, as you're sitting down for a meal, as you're playing ping pong, as you're going for a hunt, like everything you're doing should involve you're teaching your kids about God and who he is and who we are and all of those things. Instruction, then, is this word that combines information and motivation. So I like to kind of translate these two words as, instead of discipline and instruction, I like to think about it as practice and coaching. Because I connect with that metaphor. Like, if I have a great coach, it doesn't matter if I never go to practice. If I go to practice but I don't have a good coach, I'm not going to be a great player. So it's the combination that the parent or the father in particular plays that really unique role in the life of their kids. And I know I need to land the plane, so I'll just do it really quickly. And I just want to illustrate this for you guys. And then if you have time to hang out and you want to come talk more specifically about what this looks like,
you guys can hang out. I'll hang out as long as you guys want to. Okay, so we're all here at point A as fathers. Okay, we want to get our kids to point B. All right, in the way that they should be. We want them to follow Jesus. We want them to have a job. Good. Well, you know, we want them to be great kids. All that stuff. Okay. Well, how are you getting them here? How do you get them from point A to point B? The way that you parent them. Okay. A lot of times I'm busy. Work is hard. Money is tight. I don't know how my marriage is going to hold together because we're not seeing eye to eye on some things. You know, all of that can kind of boil over. And a lot of times, we keep our kids in line.
So I'll make sure I get this right.
Anger, resentment, control, and rejection pave the pathway. We hem our children in with these things. And so when they wander off the path and they run into my anger, you know, they wander off the path, they wander into my control. And so essentially, my parenting technique is just simply emotional manipulation.
The only way that my son is going to know whether or not he's doing the right thing is whether or not I'm happy with him. You guys ever do this as a kid? You call, you did something wrong. Hey, is Dad in a good mood? He's not? Okay, let me talk to Mom. Right? What kind of child will that raise? A child that will emotionally manipulate their kids. Right?
These are all things that provoke children to anger. And so kids, learn how to not step on the landmines that you've laid in their field in front of them. That does not raise them up. That pushes them down. That keeps them from really growing and becoming what God has designed them to be. So instead, what Paul is suggesting for us is that the gospel should inform how we relate to our kids as fathers. If you want to get them from point A, you want to get them to point B, what should be the things that hem your children in? Love? Love?
Service?
Sacrifice? Patience? You can put a whole, you probably have 10 other things you can put on here. But just as an example, okay? If these things hem our kids in, what happens if they run off the road? We can divert them back in this way. You know? Because now, this is discipline and instruction. Or as we said, practice and coaching. We treat our kids the way that Jesus has treated us. He did not treat us as our sins deserve. Instead of regarding equality with God something to be grasped, instead of lording it over those entrusted to him, he made himself a servant. He got down on his hands and knees. He humbled himself, made himself obedient to the point of death, death on a cross. And what did that do for me? I shot up out of the ground and I blossomed because he laid down his life for me. Okay? Now, I had a list of a lot of practical things of how to do this. If you guys want to hang around and hear that, hang. If you want to run to lunch, cool. But Matt,
tells me I need to finish up. So, Matt, you want to give them some instruction?
Yes. If you are on a shuttle to the Timbers, it's leaving at 12:30. If you're staying here, lunch starts at 12:45. We also start at 12:45 at the Timbers as well.
So, you've been advised. All right? Leave at your own risk. All right? Do whatever you want. I'm going to talk for 5 more minutes, okay? So how does this work for me as a dad? I start thinking about discipline and instruction in terms of practice and coaching. Practice for me is all about rhythm. When you guys were playing basketball or you guys were playing baseball, it was all about your rhythms, all about your routines, making sure you learned the skill in a repetitive manner. So I started thinking to myself, what are some patterns and repetitions in my life as a dad when I'm always with my kids? My life, my routine right now, I get to have breakfast with my kids, I drive them to school, I have dinner with them at night, and then I get to read them a story in bed and sing them a song. So I was thinking, well, how can I wield those in a way that gives them not just practice, but also coaching? So at breakfast in the morning, we do a memory verse. Just one verse a week. That's it. Okay? So we have 7 days to work on. It's totally fine. It's not intimidating. Very easy to do. Then on the car ride to school, we pray. It's all, we pray about our day. Like, God, help us to be kind to other people today. God, help us look for other people that need a friend. Like anything, any character quality or thing that I'm wanting to impress on them, that's one of the ways that we pray for our day. And that takes about, you know, we have a 10-minute drive to school, and we pray for maybe about 5 of those, and then we listen to Whip and Nae Nae the rest of them. It's what it is. It's a dance party. Then when we get home, at dinner, we're talking about what we saw that day, and then we talk about character qualities, okay? So our family, we made a list of the character qualities that are really important to us as a family, and we pick one character quality a month, and we emphasize that character quality every month. So we have 12 qualities. We emphasize one character quality a month. It's not hard. It's very doable. We talk about it at dinner time. And we also, after dinner, we do bath time, bedtime, you know, wrestle time, whatever. And then when we get to bedtime, we pick stories to try to illustrate those qualities. For example, my daughter, her name is Heidi Catherine. Heidi means noble. Catherine means pure. So she's the noble, pure woman. That's who we want her to be. We want her to learn what it means to be noble. So we bought her and read for her frequently the bedtime story, Horton Hatches the Egg. It's Horton Hears a Who variant, okay? And because it teaches what it looks like to be noble and faithful. And so bedtime stories are even intentional. Even the movies, that we have a list of movies that illustrate character qualities that we want our children to have a picture of and learn. We sing a hymn. Those are their lullabies. My kids have learned hymns. They don't learn them in our church. We don't sing hymns at our church, unfortunately. So I've taught my kids hymns as their lullabies, and that's kind of how they are getting even more kind of like they can sing what they're learning that way. But in addition to that, we try to have a weekly meeting where we talk about what's coming up for the week. You know, Heidi's got gymnastics, Joey's got baseball, we've got this thing, that thing, we're having dinner here, whatever. And we also kind of talk, guys, this is our theme for the week. Guys, we're going to talk about, this week we're all about kindness, okay? So we're doing kindness. Or this week we're all about cleanliness, you know, or whatever it is. So that, but then also the weekly rhythms of our Sabbath, the yearly rhythms of our vacations, how we choose to celebrate holidays. They're all rhythms. They're all practices. I mean, even if you think about the nation of Israel and how God parents them, what does he do? He teaches them how to eat, when to eat, what to do when they eat, how often. They're all rhythms, okay? They're all things that exist there to develop habits for the child that is the nation of Israel as she's growing up to learn those things, okay? Yes. How about the instruction side, this part? So not just the practice, but now the coaching. What does that look like? I'm going to give you the best idea of the entire weekend. Most practical, most applicational. And if you're doing this presently, I want you to amen, okay? If you want to learn how to teach kids, high school, junior high, elementary, or younger, if you want to learn how to not just give them information, but coach them, you should volunteer in your children's ministry. You should volunteer in your middle school ministry. You should volunteer in your high school ministry. I'm telling you. If you have small kids and you don't know how to approach them about teaching them about the things of God, and you have to sit in a classroom with a bunch of first graders and do a craft with them or color a page with them and try to teach them about the story of Naaman, how do I do that? You're going to get trained by the people who teach you how to do that, and you're going to learn how to speak their language. But not only that, your son or your daughter is going to see you teaching their Sunday school class and go, "That's my dad." Instead of outsourcing their spiritual growth to somebody else, they're going to get to see you be super involved in it. Okay? Now, I know, you know, middle school, high school, you're not cool anymore. That's the way it goes. You don't have to be in your son or daughter's small group. Do another one. It's going to teach you that other kids struggle the way that yours does. And that you're not the only one. And it's going to help you see, okay, all right, this is normal. It's okay. I can make it. There are other parents that struggle with this like I do. Okay, this is great. Guys, I'm telling you, if you can serve in that way, it will make you a better parent, no matter what age your kids are, okay? Next, teach them one-on-one as well as in a family setting. So if you're noticing that your son is struggling with impatience, or if he is regularly not kind or whatever, you should have a family meeting where you're talking about something to the whole family and you're teaching the Bible or you're talking to dinner, like where the whole family's listening. That's great. But if you can pull him out and you take him to donuts one morning and you talk to him about kindness, or you take him to a movie, or you want to take him hunting with you that weekend, or you want to, like, whatever it is, think way in advance about how can I create an environment where my son can either see someone else or me model what I'm expecting of him. How can I bring him along with me into a situation like that? How can I create one of those kinds of situations? Call other dads and bring them along with you. The point is, each one of your kids is different, so they're going to need a different type of approach for each different type of quality you're trying to educate them on. That being said, you should also do the same thing with your family events. Okay? If you're noticing that your kids are not very grateful, then you guys should organize your family event instead of going to see a movie that week or that month, whatever your family event is for the month. You should go and do a service project or something. Like, plan a block party. Put the kids in charge of planning the block party. Make sure that everybody brings a canned good. Then take it to the food pantry after you're done. I mean, like, whatever it is, it doesn't matter what the activity is. Be intentional. Create situations, opportunities, and examples for your kids to follow along with you as you guys follow Jesus yourself. Finally, the last thing you can do here, you guys, the most meaningful thing you can have when you're learning how to play a sport is to have a coach that believes in you. Whatever you're teaching your kids, communicate to them that you believe that they can become what you're teaching them to do. Don't look down your nose at them. Don't go. Tell them that you believe in them, that they can become and do the things that God has created them to do, that you have their back, that you're going to walk with them through the valley, no matter how hard it gets. You're going to help because you see their worth and their value. You want to get them here, and that's your privilege. And you do that because they are your son or they're your daughter. Okay? Some reflection questions for you. Just to think about in all the free time that you have every day. Just some thoughts. Number one, what do I stir up in my children? What does my presence evoke in them? When I come home, what do they think or feel? When they do something wrong and I come in, what are they thinking or feeling? Number two, what picture am I painting of God in the way that I parent my kids? What picture am I painting about God in the way that I parent my kids? Do I paint God to be some sort of micromanaging, kind of insatiably critical, like, meanie? Do I paint him to be some sort of passive, laissez-faire, ambivalent, sort of force that only wakes up when really bad stuff happens? And then number three, How can I treat my children the way God has treated me? How can I treat my children the way God has treated me? The gospel that we believe in should change the way we think about who we are as parents. The kingdom of God does not promote superiority, dominance, control, intimidation, passivity, rejection. The gospel has shown us a man, Jesus, who did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but instead made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant and humbling himself to the point of death. Lead your children the way that Jesus has led you. Serve your children the way that Jesus has served you. That's your vision for fatherhood. And hopefully your vision of fatherhood and your application of that vision gives your children a vision for the fatherhood of God, and so that they can trust him the rest of their lives. Okay? We can do this as fathers, right?
Yeah.
We're not in it alone. All right. You guys have a great weekend. Hope you enjoy lunch. It's going to be yummy, I think, if it's what I think it is. But enjoy. Barbecue?